You can open up your Bible to John chapter 8, if you have it with you. God is good. Amen. He said to give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. We're not moved by what we feel or what we see. We're moved by what we believe. We believe that God's Word has a final say so in our life. God's Word says it and it's so. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Got lights going on here. Hallelujah. Let's just consult the Lord here in prayer before we get started. You know, David encouraged himself in the Lord. When Jesus' disciples, when the storm rose up, you know, it says that storm, if you look it up in the Hebrew and the Greek, it says it was a storm of hurricane force, and they were afraid. And, you know, Jesus asked them, where is your faith? Amen. Where is your faith? Because Jesus already had told them, we're going to the other side. And sometimes when you say we're going to the other side, the exact opposite looks like it's taking place in the natural. You just got to keep speaking the word. And if there's a storm, you just rebuke it and you move on. Amen. Jesus, after he spoke his word, it says he was sleeping on a cushion. And his disciples had to wake him, which means that he was confident that he was going to the other side. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together assembled in your name. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit in this service. We just ask you to move in this place and to have your way, Lord. We acknowledge you. We're so very thankful for those you've given us. We thank you, Father, for this time with you in your presence in your house, Lord. And we just ask you to move in us by your word and to transform us and to show us exactly what you have for us for this hour. For this hour, right now, Lord. We're looking for a living word from God. And we just thank you for speaking to our hearts and changing us. We thank you that no weapon formed against this church will prevail. We bind every hindrance to this service. We command you, Satan, every principality, every power, every ruler of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, witchcraft spirits, lying spirits, we command you to leave this place and never return. In the name of Jesus, we loose the power of God and angels against you. And we just praise you and thank you that no weapon will prevail. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Amen. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You know, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. It's being absolutely 100% positive that what you are believing God for, that He's going to bring it about. He's going to bring it to pass. And where most people fail is they get their eyes off of God's Word, off of His promises, and they get their eyes onto the circumstances. That's why he told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, he said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because giving thanks, you know, he said in Hebrews chapter 13, he said in verse 15, he said, by him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is a fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So as we keep our eyes on Jesus, and, you know, He said, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 3:1. So we'll just keep our eyes on Jesus who's perfecting our faith. Faith is something that can be perfected. He said to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, He said, your faith grows exceedingly. Faith is something that can grow. And in 2 Corinthians 8:7, I believe it is, he said, you excel in everything in faith. So you can excel in faith, you can grow in faith. Jesus said that you need to plant your faith like a seed. He said, what is he going to compare the kingdom of God to? He said, well, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But he also told us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You see, it's like a seed that you plant in the ground. It's by words. And as we speak words, as we plant those words in the ground and plant those words in our hearts, he said that he's the one that brings it to pass. He said a man scatters seed in the ground. He said, though he sleep, he said he get up night and day. He said that seed's going to sprout, though he doesn't know how. He said all by itself, the soil produces the crop, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the harvest has come, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. Amen? When it's harvest time, then we put the sickle to it. But until then, we need to keep the seed under the ground. And what a lot of people like to do is when they're having problems, they're having problems believing, and they start to look at their circumstances when things look a little shaky, they start to dig up, they give up on it. You know, Galatians chapter 6, he said, do not be deceived, a man cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit reap eternal life. The one who sows to the flesh is going to reap destruction. He said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. He says, the harvest will come. The harvest will come. He says, in due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So if we don't give up, and we keep the seeds that we plant by our words under the ground, and we water those seeds, if we will water those seeds with our words, then what's going to happen next is you're going to start to first see that little, you're going to see those little bitty sprouts start to come out of the ground if you don't give up, if you keep it under the ground, if you keep on watering the seed. Eventually what's going to happen is it's going to start to grow. And if you've ever planted a bean seed, anybody ever plant a bean seed in a cup as a kid? You know, they used to have you do that in school. You can see everything that's taking place, and you can see the first that little seed, it swells up real big, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden you see these little bitty roots start to stem out of that seed. And then when the roots get big enough, then you plant it in the ground. That's a little bit different how you plant a normal seed, but that's how you plant a bean seed. But what I want you to get out of that is you can see those roots start to come out, can't you? You see, and when you plant the seeds of faith, you don't get to experience those roots. You don't get to see them with your physical eye. You don't get to see them in the natural realm. But it does not change the fact that under the ground, if you keep that seed in there, those roots are going down. Amen? Now, Psalm 101 talks about a palm tree. What you need to know about a palm tree is a palm tree is a very resilient tree. They have to withstand winds of hurricane force. And when a palm tree, when those seeds are planted for those palm trees, those roots, they grow down way down deep in there. They get way down deep. They're very, very deep rooted. Amen? And sometimes that's what's happening when you're believing God for something that's a little bit bigger, for something that seems to be taking a little while. If you don't give up, you're letting those roots, your faith roots, grow deep down into the soil of your heart. And what's going to take place is if you keep them in there, you're going to get that bigger harvest. Amen? But most people give up. He said, like he said over there in Galatians 6, 7 to 10, he said, in due season you reap a harvest if you do not give up. We don't want to give up. You turn on over to, we're going to go a different direction. I just feel like we're going to talk about faith today. Go on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just sense in the Spirit that people are getting discouraged in their faith. So we're gonna address this. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Now, The Amplified Version says it like this: we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Let that sink in. Sometimes when you're trying to believe God for something big, especially, you know, for example, if you try to believe Him for a new house, something a little bit bigger in the material realm, or if you're believing Him for a new car, a lot of new believers, they grab a hold of this faith talk where we can speak words. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer, Jesus said. Matthew 21:22. He said over there in Mark 11:23-24, He said, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and you will have it. You know, and a lot of times what happens is a new believer will grab a hold of this and they'll start to do it, and immediately they want to believe God for $1 million or something way over their head. And what happens is that it usually, from what I've seen, it doesn't take very long. And even when I first grabbed the hold of this faith thing, I can tell you from experience that I give up many times along the way, believing for things that are too big for me. You know, if you can't, first you need to start off with believing Him for $10 before you believe Him for the $100. If you can't believe in the $100, then surely, if you can't believe in $100, then surely you can't believe in $1 million. Just using money as an example. Because we do need to believe God for finances. He said, you have not because you ask not. But we also need to obey God. Amen? So, if you believe for things too high and lofty for you, sometimes you're going to give up, but you don't want to give up. There's got to come a place, sometime in our walk with God, where we make the decision that when I speak words out of my mouth, I'm a child of God. He told us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, He said, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So if we're going to be an imitator of God, who's our Father, like a little child, with that, you know, when you got children, they want to be just like you, don't they? They want to follow mommy or daddy around. They want to do the same things that you're doing because they look up to you. Well, we should look up to God. He spoke the universe into existence. Amen. He spoke everything that you can see in the natural realm that is good in creation. He spoke it all into existence. Well, His Word. It says in a Romans chapter 4, verse 7, He's a God that calls those things that be not as though they were. So what we want to do is be like God, and we want to, you know, like it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, He says, and we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. So we want to be like God and have that same spirit of faith that is of God and believe something and then speak it. But a lot of times people will start to believe, they'll start to try or attempt to believe for something, but they don't really believe it. They don't really believe that it's going to happen. And I'll prove it to you and say, well, I believe, Pastor Dan. I really believe. I'm really trying my best to believe. Help me with my unbelief. Well, really, if they believed, what would happen is no matter what the circumstances were, they would never give up. That's the difference between truly believing and fainting and becoming exhausted, like it says here along the way. Let me read it to you again. He says, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Now, we don't want to become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We want to press on into God for what we're believing for. Now, I'm believing for revival, not just for the city of West Dallas, but for all Milwaukee County. Now, you're talking millions of people, but this is, God put this in my heart. God put this in my heart. You say, well, nobody's ever done it. Well, there's been quite a few men and women of God who's went before us and caused some major revivals by their faith. Amen. I told you a little bit about Dr. Young Icho. You know, when he first started in ministry, he just pastored a tiny little church somewhere. Just a little tiny church and not much going on. And, you know, all of a sudden he stood up one day And he said, I have faith for a big church. And he started this massive, they had this big, massive church building. And he gets up and preaches just the simplest message. I needed a bicycle. He started talking about how he's believing God for his bicycle. And God gave me a bicycle. And he believed God for that. And, 4,000 or 5,000 people come pouring into the church. Just it seemed like overnight. And then, another day he gets up the next service and he gets up and preaches again about a mustard seed. Starts preaching about a little bit of faith and planting seeds of faith. And all of a sudden another couple thousand people come. And before you know it, he's got the largest church. It's probably over 1 million people right now. It's so big that they have a prayer team of over 4,000 or 5,000 people. And when somebody gets sick in the church, they send them up in a place where all these prayer warriors are. They call it Prayer Mountain, and the people come back healed. Amen. Talk about a large church. And he didn't have to do it by compromise. Now, but what most people don't know is that church was a result of seeds planted of faith, not only by Young Icho, but there was another person, a minister that I know went and interviewed with someone that's involved in his ministry, and said, what is the secret to Dr. Young Icho's ministry? How in the world did he get such a large church? How did this come about? And she didn't want to talk so much about Young Icho, but she wanted to talk about his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law. And Sister Che, I believe is her name. And what most people don't know is the whole story is Sister Che was believing for revival in that particular area, one person. And what she would do is she would lock herself away in her prayer closet and she would pray all night long, 7-8 hours. And this was her regular practice. From what I understand, she did it every single day. So she, like it says in Colossians 4:2, devoted herself to prayer. Now, she didn't do the 7-8 hours. She didn't do this for 2-3 days. Most people, 2-3 days, they're done with it. They don't see anything happening. She didn't do this for a week. She didn't do it for 2 weeks. She didn't do it for a month. She didn't do it for 2 months. She didn't do it for 3 months. She didn't do it for 6 months. She didn't do it for 9 months. She didn't do it for a year. I mean, most people, I mean, if they had that kind of endurance to go a year, that's pretty good, amen? 7-8 hours a day locked away, nobody seeing you pray. Like Jesus said, go into your room and close the door. Not to be seen of men. And she didn't do it for a year. She didn't do it for 2 years, 3, 4, 5, 6. She did it for 10 years. 10 years she locked herself away in prayer. Nobody knew about it. Nobody seen her. And after 10 years, all of the sudden, Dr. Cho jumped up and said, I have faith for a big church. Where did he get it? It didn't just sovereignly fall on him. What had happened is his mother-in-law, Sister Che, through her prayers and intercession, slipping in and out of tongues into deep intercessional groanings of tongues and strong intercession and rebuking the strong man, she broke the power of the strong man off that whole region. And during that period of the 10 years, if you could see in the spirit realm, you would see the strong man of Asia just scraping his nails all the way across the dam. All the way across that dam, just trying to hold on, and all of a sudden, he had to let loose because of the result of her faith, and the floodgates busted open. And the people, the spiritual force of religion was broken off of those people, and they just all of a sudden, hey, let's go to church, and they all started pouring into the church. And these are facts. This is what happened. This is how that is a result of her prayer. And now it's a church about the size of 1 million people. 1 million people. One pastor, 1 million people. Now he's got associate pastors and so on, but he's the main pastor. Now, how did that come about? It came about as someone's relentless faith. I would say relentless faith. Relentless faith doesn't give up, and that's what God's looking for. He's not looking for a surface faith. He's not looking for mental assent faith. He's not looking for faith that believes for a little while, but when the time of testing comes, like he said in the parable of sower in Mark 4, persecutions and afflictions come because of the word, they quickly fall away. They sprout out. They hear about the faith message that we can believe God for things. And they sprout up real quick with joy that says that he receives the word. But when those problems come, it's real easy to give up. It is real easy because not only do you have to fight the fight of faith in the thought life, in your emotional life, but also you have an enemy against you that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. John 10:10. But thank God Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. Amen. And the way we tap into that abundant life is by encouraging ourselves in the Lord and having a persistent faith that does not give up. Now, before we go on over to Luke chapter 18, I want you to see one more thing in this chapter. Again, I'm going to read it to you. We quoted it earlier, but in 2 Corinthians 4:13, the King James Version says, "And we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." So, us believing has something to do with us speaking. It's not enough to just believe something in your head. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And over there in Matthew 12:34-36. So we want to let the overflow of our heart, we need to let our lips, our vocal cords, our tongue to move along with that faith. Amen. We need to let the faith rise up within us and speak it out of our mouth. Well, what do I speak, Pastor? You speak what you want. You know, and I can remember a time when I was just a little baby believer. And I've heard other people say this too. I say, well, isn't that lying? Because I don't really have it. But I'm saying that I have a new car. Now, the devil will come over your shoulder and he'll try to convince you that it's lying. But really, it's God. In God's eyes, it's faith. Because you're calling those things that be not as though they were. He said over there in Romans 4, verse 17, he said, God is a God who calls those things that be not as though they were. So it's not lying. What it actually is you're calling that thing into existence by your words. Because there's life. Your words are containers. They're either full of life or death. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, he says the power of life and death is in the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, the fruit that he's talking about, you know, when Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he said, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. So the fruit that we want to produce that's pouring out of our heart, which should be fruit that's of life. We should be planting. The reason you're going to eat the fruit of it is because those words that you speak, if you're speaking words of life, it's going to produce a harvest. How many knows what a harvest is? A harvest is a crop of fruit. You're going to eat, in other words, you're going to eat those words. Now, what I see, what I have observed in Christendom is a lot of claiming believers, what they do, is they will still believe God for something and they'll be real, try to be real genuine about it. But out of the other side of their mouth, they're speaking words of doubt. I've heard people, a lot of people say, I'm believing for the salvation of my family. And they'll sit there and they'll pray for their family and then after service, they'll come back and I'll come up and talk to them and say, yeah, man, they're doing it again. You should see what they're up to now. I mean, they just probably never get saved. I mean, the devil's really got a hold of them. And they speak these words and what they're doing is they nullify their prayer. It's as good as worthless, and I can prove it to you with the scripture. He said over there in James, he said when he asks, in James chapter 1, he said, when a man asks, he must believe and not doubt. He said that anyone who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man shall not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. In other words, just don't even waste your time. If you're not going to be consistent, that is the key to making this law of faith work. It's the key to getting answered prayer. Is to You know, at first, until you get used to doing this, you have to be legalistic in a way where you absolutely refuse to say anything contrary to your confession. If you're believing God, if you got an older car and you needed to get some, let's say you needed to get some new tires and it's got to the point where the cords are showing and you know, you need them right away. I mean, you need them by the next paycheck. You know, you're believing God and you calculate it all out with your calculator and you figure out, I need this much money by my next paycheck. I can do this because we're going to have the money to do it. And all of a sudden, something, kablammo, something else happens to the car. And now you're not going to have the money for those tires. And now not only that, but now you have a blowout at the same time. But you're believing God, you'll be able to get those new tires on the car. So what most people do is they throw their hands up and they give up. But someone who's really believing God and they really are putting these principles into practice, instead of giving up at that point, they would instead go in their bedroom, close the door, and thank God and say, God, I don't care what it looks like. You said that I have what I say. You said, if I believe, I will receive whatever I ask for in prayer. You said, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. You said, Father. You said, I believe and therefore speak. You said, I'll have it. You said, I will have it. And I believe that I've been believing you for a couple weeks now for those times. I believe that I got them. And I don't know how you're going to bring it about. I can't figure it out with my head. It's impossible outside of you, Lord. But you said that all things are possible with you. You said that no word of God has ever failed. Luke 1:37. You said that all things are possible for him who believes. So therefore, I am going to stand on your word. And I know that everything looks like it's gone kaput. It looks like it's over with. It looks like I should throw my hands up on the natural. You said, if I believe, I will have it. Therefore, I believe that I have it right now. And before you know it, you keep doing that in an impossible situation when the devil's got you pushed up against a wall. He's got the door closed. He's got you pushed up against it, and there's a train up against the door. And it's full of heavy weight. And there's no way to bust your way out. But what you can do is just keep praising God. And before you know, you're going to blow the devil off the tracks. Amen. I said, you're going to blow the devil off the tracks if you keep praising God. Because you're going to build yourself up to a new level of faith that says, I don't think so. I can't see the circumstances anymore because I just got done magnifying God and how big and mighty he is, instead of magnifying my circumstances. And now all I see, Father, is I see that I have it right now. I got those new tires. And before you know it, you're going to get a phone call. I mean, that's the kind of faith. If you got that kind of faith, you're going to see things come to pass. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I've in my own walk of God, I've found that sometimes faith works better when it is literally impossible. When there is no way. And it's gotten so bad that there's just no way out. That's usually when you don't have a choice anymore. That's when you finally get into an attitude of faith. Amen. That's why you'll see it's more common to see people with life or death situations get healed than just a common cold. Did you know that? Now, a lot of people, they'll try to believe God, and before you know it, they're popping their Advil and they're popping their pills and all sorts of stuff. Or they're running to the doctor. They know there's still an option. But you know, you go to over a third world country where there is no option and they don't have any money and there is no doctor. And you see, you know, we just had a group of Rhema students when I went to Rhema Bible Training College. We had a group of students go down there, just your average believers, just common, regular old believers. They go over to Peru, and they have, every one of them, they had some kind of testimony with goiters falling off of people's faces, big, humongous goiters disappearing before everybody's eyes. Everybody's seen it. Everybody watched it happen. Just your little old believer. They just got born again a couple weeks ago, just about. And they're working humongous miracles. Why is that? Well, those people over there, they don't have an option. They don't have an option. And some minister comes in that has faith and they start preaching the truth. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the word gets into their heart and they say, man, I don't have any other way. And all of a sudden miracles start happening. Why? There's no option. That's why sometimes it's you're better off in an impossible situation, because if there is an option, you just might give up. Now, let's take a look here before we move on. I want you to see something in verse 16. He says again, therefore we do not lose heart. We don't want to lose heart. Now, again, I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. Therefore, we do not become discouraged. Sometimes it's easy when the circumstances look negative to get discouraged over it. We do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear, it says here. Wearied out through fear. Now, let's take a look at verse 17. It says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, you know, he talks about our faith. He said our faith is of greater worth than gold, it's purified by fire. Now, you got to understand what they do with gold is they heat it up to a high temperature, and what happens is the impurities rise to the surface, and then they take a ladle and they scoop the slag off. They call it slag. It's all the impurities. So what's happening is your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith is something that can be refined. It can be developed. And that's what he's talking about right here. He's saying in spite of all these circumstances, and although if you can look at the circumstances that they went through, you know, he makes mention of it. He says we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That doesn't sound very good, is it? And, you know, instead of it, Paul throwing his hands up and saying, well, they beat me, now God must not want me to preach the gospel anymore. Instead of doing that, he said, we don't grow weary, we don't lose heart. He said, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, and that's through having an intimate fellowship and relationship with God. Being in open communication with God. Constant communication to God. That's where faith is really developed. And it's going to, the stronger of a genuine relationship, a one-on-one relationship you have with God, the time alone with God. I'm not talking about when you're running around about your business. I'm not talking about when you're driving in your car and we need to do all that stuff. That's all part of it. That's how we pray without ceasing. But I'm talking about that one-on-one time with God where you develop that intimate relationship with Him. That's where your faith is truly developed. Why? Pastor Dan, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I understand that Romans 10:17 says that, but you need to listen to me. These words in this book mean nothing until you know the author of the book. You understand that? They're not going to do much for you until you know the person who wrote this big, long text message to you. Now, I've used the example before that, you know, if somebody that you didn't know very well sent you a letter and it was a very weighty thing, it was a serious matter, and if you didn't know that person very well, you may get your feelings hurt by what they said, and then you go and tell so-and-so who's their best friend of the person that wrote the letter and say, can you believe what so-and-so said to me? Look at what they said right here. I mean, they just tore me up by what they said right here. And they said, no. I know them really good. This is what they meant by what they said. This is what they meant. You see, that's why someone who spends a lot of time with God can properly interpret His Word. But not only that, it's through relationship, through that intimate relationship, that we begin to understand what God's Word truly means, which is where you have a grounds for faith. Because if you don't really know the author who wrote the book, how are you going to believe what he said? How do you know if he's going to tell you the truth? When you have that intimate fellowship with him, then you can have absolute confidence to know that your loving Father, who you spend time alone with every day, will never let you down. He says over there in Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So he talks about tenderness and compassion. He talks about encouragement from you, united, that united with Christ is not just being born again, but actually that intimacy that we're to have with our God. And through that, he talked about comfort from his love. Fellowship, that word fellowship is koinonia. It comes from the word coitus. You're talking a very intimate thing. It's not sexual, but it's a very close, like a father, daughter, and father, son, or mother, daughter, mother, son type of relationship. A real close, intimate relationship. You have a stronger bond between you and your child than anyone else on the face of the earth. Would you agree with me? Anybody who's a parent would agree with you. There's something about your child. I mean, you just, there's a particular one man that I know, he says that when you have a child, there's an anointing on you to become a father. That's what he told me. When you have a child, there's going to be an anointing to be a father. You say, well, how do you do it? He said, you're just going to know what to do. It's just the anointing of God's going to come on you. You're going to know what to do. That's that anointing we're talking about. So we don't want to lose heart. He says this, our light and momentary troubles, you can look at, that's your circumstances. Everything that stands between you and you getting the answer to your prayer. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now that's talking about your faith, because it's faith that pleases God according to Hebrews 11:6, and that's what we're going to get rewarded on. Not how many things you had manifest in the natural. Well, you don't need faith for that. It doesn't say when you get your prayer answered and you receive the new car, that's what pleases God. Is that what your Bible says? It doesn't say that. It's the duration process of that believer who refuses to give up from the time they spoke those words until they receive the manifestation. It's the enduring process that pleases God. Why? Because you're believing in something you do not see. And that's what gives him great pleasure. It pleases him. It gives him pleasure. It pleases him. He takes pleasure in, he said it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. But the kingdom is to be taken through faith. It's not something that you can see in the natural realm. Has anybody ever seen the kingdom of God? Now, if you believe God for enough things, you're going to see it. Not with your physical eyes necessarily so much in this life. You may see the manifestation of your prayer, but you're going to see it in operation. You're going to see that those angels must be out there moving. You're going to see that those devils had to be bound because something changed. You're going to see things start to change, and it's going to take place, and it will come to pass. Amen? Because it's faith that changes things. It's faith that pleases God. Now, he says this, so, because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we want to fix our eyes. You know, notice that he says we fix our eyes. He's telling you to fix your eyes on something you can't see. So how can that be now? Let's read it again. We fix our eyes not on what is seen or what is visible, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, the temporary he's talking about there is your circumstances. So we don't want to fix our focus. We don't want to have our focus on what we're seeing in the natural, is what he's trying to tell you. When you're believing God for something, you don't want to get caught up in your circumstances. You want to focus on that thing that you're believing God for. You want to focus on God. Amen? You want to just keep on believing that it's coming to pass. Hallelujah. Now, we can see this again. He says to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but it was unseen. Right? Now, let's take a look at this again. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see Moses does the same thing. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who's invisible. Let me ask you a question. Can you see anything that's invisible? You can't see it. You can't see it with your physical eye, can you? But apparently he saw God who's invisible. How did he do that? Well, he did it with the eyes of faith. He had a revelation in his heart. He could perceive the things in the spirit realm. Amen? He could understand these things. And that's what we need to do. We need to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Hallelujah. Now, so we're talking about faith. Now we know in the parable of the persistent widow, that's what they like to call it, in Luke chapter 18. I'll just paraphrase it to you for sake of time, but it says there was a judge in the town of this widow who neither feared God nor cared about men. Didn't fear God nor care about men. And there was a widow in that town who came unto him. If you look in the King James Version, it says she came unto him saying. Some of the translations said he kept coming to him. But that's not the right translation. She came unto him saying, grant me justice against my adversary. So what actually happened here is it troubled this judge. He was troubled in his spirit. He said, I don't fear God nor care about men. But this widow, she troubles me. I'm going to give her that justice. And the reason he did that is because the way that she approached him. It wasn't because she approached him. It's because the way she approached him troubled him. Now, I'm going somewhere with this if you're paying attention. It says that she came unto him saying, so when she walked up in the courtroom, she came unto him saying, said, grant me justice against my adversary. She meant business about it. She came unto him and said, look, this is how it is. You see? And that's how we need to be with our faith. Now, a lot of people like to think, well, she kept coming to him. Well, there's some wisdom in that. You can ask God for certain things when you're praying for other people. You can pray the eyes of their hearts are being flooded with light. But we're talking about the prayer of faith today. We're not talking about supplication or intercession in particular. We're talking about the prayer of faith. When you pray the prayer of faith, you do it with boldness, not rudely, but you do it with an absolute steadfast confidence, knowing that it is the moment that you pray, it is done. If you're hoping that it's going to come to pass, if you're putting it in the future tense, if someday it's going to come to pass, it's the prayer of faith. That's not the prayer of faith. That's just hoping. You know, some people like to say, I'm hoping and a praying. Well, they can be hoping a long time. It doesn't work that way. So we want to do it in such a way that we're absolutely sure of what we hope for and confident of what we do not see. So Moses saw him who's invisible. He told us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. We want to fix our eyes. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we walk by faith and not by sight. So you're being navigated by faith, not by something that we see. Most people in the room probably never actually seen God. Most of you never have. But you believe that He is, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You're filled with the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls, Peter said. So there's a goal to our faith, which is our salvation, but there's also other goals that we can make with our faith. By planting those seeds, we can plant them in such a way that no matter what happens, we are not going to stop believing for that thing until the harvest is manifested in the natural realm. That's how faith really works. So let's see this again. Go to Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So, and the Amplified Version says it like this: faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So, although it doesn't feel like you have it, A lot of times when I'm believing God for things, the last thing I feel like is that I have it. You know that? It's not about a feeling. This is not about a feeling. This is about a belief. You know, Brother Hagin used to say, you can have faith in your heart with doubts in your head. Now, you want to cast those doubts down. You don't want to dwell on them. You want to fight. Those are anything. Let me tell you something. One of the worst sin, I believe the worst sin there can be is doubt. Most people think, oh, just doubt. No, it's a big deal. Doubt of God's word is what caused the fall of humanity. He didn't believe God. It was a result of doubt. He didn't believe God. He believed the devil. And that's what a lot of people do. When they try to believe God for something, when they're praying for something, God, please, I need those new tires in my car. You start believing it for them, and all of a sudden, something else goes wrong, and now you don't have any money coming in, and it would have to be an impossible situation. So the money would have to come in from the middle of nowhere. There's nowhere, it would have to rain out of the sky as far as you're concerned. So they give up, because they start to believe the devil's lie, and all the emotions that are washing over them, saying it's not going to happen, not going to get it, forget about it, it's over, you're going to have to take out a payday loan. You're going to have to get 50% interest just to get them tired. Not going to happen. The devil's screaming these things over your shoulder. Screaming them. And then you just quote one or two scriptures. Oh, God, I think I have it. And then you get walking around discouraged all the time. No. Faith is aggressive. If you're believing God for something and you have any kind of doubt coming to your head, you need to aggressively fight the devil. You're being demonically attacked. Those are demons attacking. That's not normal to doubt. Not for a born-again Christian, maybe for someone that's spiritually dead, that's part of their nature. But the thing that's natural for a Christian to do is believe. And the devil tell you that's just you or you can't do it. Forget about it. Those are demons attacking your mind and your emotion. You need to stand up and rebuke the devil, and you need to stand up and start confessing God's word. Don't lay down for that. You need to take that as if someone's attacking you with a knife. You need to treat it to the same degree, and until you do, you're not going to have very many answered prayers. You need to treat it as if the devil's attacking you with a cancer. Because he is. It's a spiritual cancer. Doubt is a disease. We don't want to have that working in us. You need to aggressively fight the devil with every fiber of your being and put him in his place. Amen? Now, let's read this again. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. That means you know that you don't see the car yet, but you got the title for it. You understand? If you bought a car from someone in another state, they may say, well, send me the money, I'll send you the title. See, I haven't seen the car, but you got the title in your hand. It means you're the owner of it. Amen? It's the same thing with faith. That faith is the title deed. How do you know that you have the new car you're believing God for? Well, I got it because I got it by faith. Well, I don't see anything. Well, there's something at work that you can't see. But I can see it because I can see it with the eyes of faith. I believe it. And that's all God needs is your faith. And He's going to bring it to pass because faith pleases God. Now, take a look at verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that, the King James Version says, He is. That He is. You must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, a lot of people in the faith camp, or whatever you want to call the non-denominational camp, they believe in the principles of faith. A lot of them, they'll come to God, and they'll believe that He is. They'll finally get to that point where they believe that He is their healer. They'll confess it with their lips. They believe that He's their provider. They say, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They believe that He's their protector. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my strength. You'll say these things. You know, He is my salvation. They'll confess these things out of our mouths. And, you know, when it comes to healing, say, by Jesus' stripes we're healed. They'll believe that He is. But they never get to the second level, which is what it takes to actually get it to manifest, which is they don't believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. That means that when you pray for something, you come to Him, first of all, if you need a healing in your body, you come to Him and you say, I believe that You're my healer. Well, the circumstances get worse. You don't feel so good. In fact, you start praising God for it, and all of a sudden the devil comes in and says, yeah, we'll see. We'll test their faith. Let's see if they really believe. He turns those circumstances up even worse. It gets more painful. And all of a sudden you give up. And the reason you give up is because you don't believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Isn't that what it says there? It says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now the Amplified Version said he's a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Now, so what we need to do, because it's our senses, it's our emotional realm, it's our five physical senses that can deceive us. It's the emotional realm, and your senses can deceive you into thinking that it's not coming to pass. It's your senses that can scream at you. Your senses, that's what you feel, right? Your body has sensory organs that tell you when there's something wrong with it. It says that there's something wrong with your knee. It's hurting you. You need to get to the doctor. There's something wrong. But God, we have something higher to tap into, which is God's laws. Amen. God's laws of faith. Amen. And God's word says that we have something that's a better say-so than our senses. It says that we're already healed. And you think, well, I don't feel healed. Well, again, that's what your senses can deceive you. So what you need to do is you need to impair your senses. So let's just talk about this briefly. Now, we know, now people come up with all sorts of reasons why they drink, but the real reason they drink is because of stress. Mainly because of stress. They're stressed out. They get all this stuff going on. That's why people do drugs. That's why they drink, because they can't handle life. They can't handle it. Things are a little bit too hard on them, so they want to put their senses under. Really, it's an emotional problem. The reason people drink to get drunk, or they do any kind of drugs, is to sedate themselves, because they have an emotional problem that they're not willing to deal with, so they cover it up with drugs, and it's a temporary solution. So what they do to impair their senses is they drink. Now, we can understand, some of you may understand better than others what it is like to feel drunk. And, you know, you can have Arnold Schwarzenegger at the end of one bar, at the end of the bar, and on the other side you got Wally Cox, and he's just a little guy, and before you know it, he has a couple bottles of tequila in him, and he stands up and he wants to take Arnold Schwarzenegger on. But he's going to find out real quick that it's not going to work out for him, isn't he? But that's because his senses are impaired. He's not looking at things in the proper light that they actually exist in, and as a result, he believes that he can take them on. Well, something else that we can do to impair our senses so we can take the devil on, and we quit looking at things the way they exist in the natural realm, so we can overcome that, we can put our senses under, and that thing is to praise God and to be thankful to God. Remember, when I started talking today, I said we need to be give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That means when times are bad and times are good, not just when times are good. So let's take a look at this now. Turn on over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. He says this, therefore do not be foolish, in verse 17, but understand that the Lord's will is. You know, a lot of people say, well, we won't understand God's word. The Bible says right here that's foolish. That's foolish, because His word is His will, and His word means exactly what it says, doesn't it? Amen? We're going to find that out in this life, or we're going to find it out in the next life. He says this, do not be foolish, but understand that the Lord's will is, do not get drunk on wine. Don't get drunk. That's what the Bible says. Do not get drunk. Which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he's trying to show you something that you can understand in the natural realm. And that's impairing your senses with alcohol. He's saying, instead of impairing your senses with alcohol, there's a better way to do that. To impair your senses so that you can look at things according to God's word and through God's eyes, you need to deal with your senses, because your senses are trying to deceive you. Everything in the natural is trying to deceive you so you don't get your answer prayer. So he says, instead of drinking wine to deal with your senses, we do something else. We be filled with the Spirit. That's what we want to be. Because being filled with the Spirit will impair your senses. In other words, it's going to bring your senses under subjection to the presence of God. I'm going to say that again. It's going to bring your senses, your five physical senses, under subjection to the presence of God. And in God's presence, there's nothing but peace. Absolute peace. No turmoil. And now he's going to tell you how to be filled with the Spirit so you can deal with the sense realm. He says in verse 19, speak to one another with psalms. The King James Version says it like this, speaking to yourselves, speaking to yourself, speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, that's what he wrote about it. You can look that up. That's Israel's worship book, Psalms. Hymns, that's something you come up with. And spiritual songs, that's coming from your heart. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And then he combined this with it, always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. So thanksgiving, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and giving thanks unto God the Father, that is a way that we deal with our senses so we can stay in an attitude of faith. In other words, when you pray for something that's a little bit bigger, when you're praying for a new house or something and you got no money, what you're going to have to do for after you pray that prayer is you're going to have to spend a whole lot of time speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to your Lord and giving thanks for it so that you can deal with your senses and the devil can no longer convince you that it's not going to come to pass. And what's going to happen is you're going to build yourself up into an attitude of faith. And as a result, because you have now faith, and you're no longer allowing the devil to beat you up in the sense realm, you're going to start to see things through God's eyes, which is the proper light that they actually exist in, which means it's already coming to pass. Amen. Now, when you believe God for something, as far as you're concerned, the moment you pray the prayer of faith, we're talking about the prayer of faith today, when the moment you pray the prayer of faith, from the second that those words come off your lips, if you don't believe that you already have it, then you're never going to have it. You need to believe that as far as I already got that $50 in my hand. I've got it right now. Say, don't look like you got it. I already got the healing. You look terrible today. You don't look like you got healed. I say, I don't believe you. I say, well, I'm looking at you right now. You're turning green. You're turning green. You're sick. I say, no. I don't believe you. Because God's word says, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. That's how adamant you need to be about it. Now, people call you crazy. It doesn't matter. They're crazy. They just don't know what God's word says. You cannot contradict your confession. This is what we talked about earlier. A lot of people, they're believing God for something, and I'm believing for so-and-so to be saved, and then by the time before they walk out of the God's house, they're already saying, man, you should see what they're up to now. They're not in faith. There's no faith there. They're nullifying their prayer. We need to be consistent with what we say. Amen. You're just speaking words. You're a double-minded man, unstable in all you do. If you speak words of life over that person, he said, if you see a brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, we should pray and God will give him life. Why? Because you're releasing words full of life over that person's circumstances so that they can be saved. Well, it's the same thing with everything else. You're either speaking words of life or death. A man's belly should be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. The power of life and death is in the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we need to realize that there's much power in our words. We need to be consistent with what we're speaking. When you're believing for something that's very big, the only way that you're going to make the duration and you're going to have the patience, even if it takes years, sometimes it takes, if you're believing God for something big enough, it may take years. What are you going to do for those years? How are you going to even remember what you believe in God? You're going to praise Him and thank Him that it's done. And you're not going to give up. That's what we do. We keep the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs rolling through our spirit to impair our sensory organs so that we can see things in the proper light that they exist in, which is it's already done. Amen? It's already done. That's the difference between just a mental belief. Say, I believe God's my healer. I believe God's my Savior. But there's no corresponding actions of faith. Do you really believe? They bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Now, somebody's having problems with your hand. Who's that? Who's got problems with your hand? Come on up here. Anybody else that's having problems in your hand right here? And somewhere up in here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you, Jesus. I want everybody to pray in the Holy Ghost. Father, in Jesus' name, what's going on with your hand?
Yeah.
More. Father, in the name of Jesus, we command these symptoms of distress and deficiency to leave her body in the name of Jesus. We break all the power of Satan off of her body. We command the skin to be normal. In Jesus' name, we just pray for complete healing and restoration. In the name of Jesus, we just thank you. It's done right now. Just stand up here. And Father, we just release our faith. If there's anybody else listening online that's having problems with your left hand. It's just beneath your fingers. You're having a pain in your hand. I'm going to pray for you right now. I want you to just reach out your hand to the radio or whatever you're listening on and just receive that miracle right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we cancel the operation off that person's hand. In Jesus' name, we loose the power of God and we just claim their healing is done. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you for it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship and praise you, Lord. We worship and praise you, Lord. He says some of you are worried about finances. Who's worried about it? Just close your eyes if you're worried about your finances. Anybody else that's worried about your finances? We're just going to pray for all of you that's worried about your finances. And anybody listening online, if you're worried about your finances, Father, in the name of Jesus, we cancel all the operation of the enemy against their finances in Jesus' name. And Lord, we claim the prosperity of God. We claim the harvest has come in. We command you, Satan, to get your hands off our harvest in Jesus' name. We loose angels and the power of God, and we just claim that it's all coming in, Father. Oh, Father, just please help us to keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith, not our circumstances. Help us to be doers of what we learned today so we can watch it come to pass and rejoice because of the miracle in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship and praise you. We worship and praise you, Jesus. We magnify you and worship you, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, Jesus. He said these words. He said, I am the light in your darkness. He said, I know what you're going through. I'm touched by the feelings of your infirmities. I never leave you. I never forsake those who fear me and who do what is right. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So take up the shield of faith with which you can quench the fiery, flaming arrows of the evil one and put the enemy to flight. Act upon my word and continue to confess and praise me and do that which is right. For no weapon formed against those who have faith will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment shall be condemned. Quit knowing me is only as your God, but enter into an intimate relationship with me and become my friend. For I want to know you as you should long to want to know me. For it's those who are close to me who will have the faith that is necessary to bring to pass and bring into existence that which they need. So enter into fellowship with me. Enter into a close fellowship with the Lord your God. For I eagerly desire and I long for your worship. And it's these times and seasons of fasting and prayer when you draw near to me that you will have developed within your spirit the faith that is necessary to stand. So stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth around your waist, with the belt, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the peace that comes from the gospel of God, and take up the shield of faith
and the helmet of salvation. For it's that shield that will quench those flaming arrows. It is faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. So have relentless faith. Have confidence and trust in me, for faith is simply trusting me that I will bring it to pass. For there's many things that are impossible that you cannot bring to pass, but no word that I have ever had proceed out of my mouth has ever failed. It's my word that brings things to pass. So stand on my word. Everything in the natural, everything in the sense realm is shaky ground, but my word is the foundation on which you can stand. So continue to stand and rejoice and be glad. Give thanks in all circumstances. And know that no weapon will prevail. You cannot fail, for love never fails, and I've made you my children, so you cannot fail, says the Lord. Oh, somebody, I'll just make sure I'm hearing correctly what this is. Somebody's been having a, what is it? Somebody's got something. I don't want to be too specific here because I'm not 100% sure what this is. I just know it's up in here. Who is that that's having problems up in here? I don't know what it is. I just know it's something in this area. It could be anything. It's breathing. That's it. I felt like I had a gasp of breath. What's going on with you?
Respiratory.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we command that to leave right now in Jesus' name. We command a respiratory system to line up according to God's word. We break all the power of Satan off of her lungs and respiratory system. And Father, we just thank you. She gets that you said in your word, Father, that you give life and breath to every creature. We thank you, Father, that you give her life and breath and you keep her breathing. And we thank you, Father, that everything's lined up. There it is, right there. In Jesus' name, we command it to line up according to God's word. In Jesus' name, Lord.